May 29th, Commemoration of the First Ecumenical Council. The commemoration and praise of the Holy Fathers of the First Ecumenical Council is held on the Sunday before Pentecost, or on the seventh Sunday after Easter. This council was held in Nicaea in the year 325 AD, during the reign of the saintly emperor Constantine the Great. This council was convened to eliminate the confusion which Arius, a priest of Alexandria, had created by his false teaching. Namely, he spread the teaching that Christ was created in time by God, and that he is not the pre-eternal Son of God, equal in being, essence, with God the Father. 318 Holy Fathers participated in this council. The council condemned the teaching of Arius, and Arius was anathematized since he refused to repent. The council finally confirmed the symbol of faith, the creed, which was later augmented at the Second Ecumenical Council, 381 AD. Many distinguished saints were present at the First Ecumenical Council, among whom the most notable were Saint Nicholas of Myra in Lycia, Saint Spyridon, Saint Athanasius, Saint Acilius, Saint Paphnutius, Saint James of Nisibis, Macarius of Jerusalem, Alexander of Alexandria, Eustathius of Antioch, Eusebius of Caesarea, Metrophanes of Constantinople, John of Persia, Aristarchus of Armenia, and many others from the east. From the west, the following were present: Hosius of Cordova, Theophilus the Goth, Caecilianus of Carthage, and others. The most important work of this council was the confirmation of the symbol of faith, the creed. The council also established the time of the celebration of the feast of the resurrection of Christ, Pascha, and issued 20 various canons. The holy female martyr Theodosia of Tyre. Once during the reign of Emperor Maximian, many Christians stood bound before the praetor in Palestinian Caesarea. The pious virgin Theodosia approached and comforted and encouraged them in their martyrdom. Upon hearing what she was saying, the soldiers also led her before the judge. The enraged judge ordered that a stone be hung around her neck and tossed her into the depths of the sea. But angels of God carried her to the shore alive. When she again appeared before the judge, he ordered her beheaded. The following night, Theodosia appeared to her parents completely encompassed in a great heavenly light, surrounded by many other virgins who were also saved, and said, "Do you see how great is the glory and grace of my Christ, which you wanted to deprive me of?" She said that to her parents because they tried to persuade her from confessing Christ and martyrdom. Theodosia suffered honorably and was glorified in the year 308 AD. Praetor, an elected magistrate in ancient Rome, ranking below a consul, charged with the administration of civil justice. The venerable female martyr Theodosia. Theodosia was born as the result of the prayers of her mother to the holy martyr Anastasia, who appeared to her and said that she will give birth. Her parents dedicated her to God and at an early age presented her to a convent. After the death of her parents, Theodosia inherited a vast estate, and from that estate she ordered 3 icons from a goldsmith: the Savior, the Mother of God, the Theotokos, and Saint Anastasia. The rest she distributed to the poor. She suffered in the year 730 AD, during the reign of the evil emperor Leo the Isaurian, the iconoclast, and received a twofold wreath: virginity and martyrdom. Saint Alexander, Bishop of Alexandria. Alexander was the first to take up the fight against Arius. He died in the year 326 AD. Saint John Ustjuzki, school for Christ and miracle worker. The holy martyr John Nan of Thessalonica. John suffered for the faith at the hands of the Turks in Smyrna in 1802 AD. The holy martyr Andrew of Chios. Andrew suffered for the faith at the hands of the Turks in Constantinople in the year 1465 AD. The fall of the city of Constantinople. Because of the sins of men, God permitted a bitter calamity to fall upon the capital of Christianity. On May 29, 1453, Sultan Muhammad II conquered Constantinople and executed Emperor Constantine the 11th. Hymn of Praise, The Fall of the City Constantinople, May 29, 1453 AD. Emperor Constantine the 11th.
Constantine the Emperor, Constantinople bravely defends,
and to God quietly prays within himself. O Most High God, who from the heavens is looking, and in justice you do not allow to defeat justice. Christians against you greatly sin, and your laws have trampled greatly. Without your permission this battle is not, because of men's sins this blood sheds. That this city falls, it is your will. That they do not surrender, encourage my people. That the cross do not trample and to Islam go, but to endure bondage until a freedom new. Let them servants be, let them even be slaves. Upon them let hatred and ridicule befall, but with hope and repentance let them endure, and with bitter sighing for former sins, until their sins they wash away, and every sin they repay, and unto you they completely return. If they have you, they will be rich. All plundered treasures you will replace. Constantinople on earth, be or not be Constantinople in heaven. You established, where with your servants you gloriously reign. Before this Constantinople, behold, even I stand. O Blessed One on our sinful soul, have mercy. When it is built anew, let the old one be raised.
Reflection. Oh, how great was the fearlessness of the holy men and holy women. When we read about their lives, both shame and pride is awakened in us unwillingly. Shame that we have lagged so far behind them, and pride that they are of our Christian race. Neither sickness, nor prison, nor exile, nor suffering, nor humiliation, nor sword, nor the abyss, nor fire, nor the gallows, were able to shake the exalted peace of their souls, firmly attached to Christ, the helmsman of the universe and human history. When Emperor Julian apostatized from the faith and began to make waste of Christianity throughout the entire empire, St. Athanasius the Great quietly spoke of him to the faithful, "The cloud will pass, nibicule transibit." And indeed, that dark cloud quickly passed, and Christianity lowered its roots even deeper and spread its branches all the more throughout the world. The weakened wickedness of Julian against Christ was ended after several passing years with Julian's cry, "O Nazarene, you have conquered. O sons of God, why then should we be afraid of anything from which God our Father is not afraid?" Contemplation. To contemplate the grace of God the Holy Spirit in the mystery sacrament of marriage. How that grace gives a certain dignity to the manner of the procreating of the human race. How it makes matrimony honorable by comparing it to the bonds of Christ with the Church. Homily. About the twofold mystery of marriage. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the Church. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 32. Great is the mystery when a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife. The apostle himself, who was raised to the third heaven and who saw many mysteries of heaven, calls the physical union of men and women in marriage on earth a great mystery. It is the mystery of love and life, and only the mystery of Christ's union with his church is greater. Christ is called the bridegroom, and the church is called the bride. Christ loves his church so much that, because of her, he left his heavenly Father, remaining with him, of course, in unity of essence and divinity, and descended to earth and bound himself to his church. He suffered for her so that by his blood he might cleanse her from every sin and defilement, and make her worthy to be called his bride. With his love he warms the church, with his blood he feeds the church, and by his Holy Spirit he causes the church to live and sanctifies and adorns her. What a husband is to a wife, so Christ is to the church. Man is the head of woman, and Christ is the head of the church. A woman listens to her husband, and the church listens to Christ. A husband loves his wife as he loves his own body, and Christ loves the church as his own body. A husband loves his wife as he loves himself, and a wife reveres her husband, so also Christ loves the church as his own self, and the church reveres Christ. Since no one hates his own flesh, but rather warms and nourishes it, so also Christ warms and feeds the church as his own body. Every individual human soul is the bride of Christ, the bridegroom, and the assembly of all the faithful is the bride of Christ, the bridegroom. The relationship of a believing man toward Christ is the relationship of the entire church toward Christ. Christ is the head of the great body which is called the church, and which is in part visible and in part invisible. O my brethren, this is a great mystery. It is revealed to us according to the measure of our love toward Christ and of our fear of Christ's judgment. O Lord, gentle Savior, cleanse us, save us, and adorn our souls, that we may be worthy of the immortal and indescribable unity with you in time and in eternity. To you be glory and thanks always. Amen.